Thank you, Dave. It's really good to be with you and to see some of you again. Even though you're wearing masks, you still look beautiful and wonderful. And of course, you're all intelligent as well. And I'm privileged to be here with Pam. We love this church. We love being part of it in serving it for many, many years, actually. And we continue to pray for you and want to support where we can. We're part of a larger family in commission, and our commission vision is to see thousands of lives transformed through hundreds of churches in tens of nations. And we don't really need to get locked into the number in the sense, but sense of what's the next step for you? What's the next step for us? What's the next step for you as a church in playing your part in seeing the kingdom of God increase? Because that's the promise of the increase of his kingdom and peace, there will be no end. Hallelujah. And he's not going to do that just through platform or eldership ministries. He's going to do it through all believers playing their part. And we are in a kind of, have been in a strange season, but I think even as we emerge, it's kind of exposing even more insecurities, I would say, amongst church leaders. And they're not asking for sympathy, but they do deserve your prayer and your support. Because as meetings become more and more open in person in maybe the months ahead, they're going to find out in some way who's returning. Not that you measure church just by that, but it's a good sign when we gather together to pray together, to worship together, to hear God's word together. And my involvement in commission means I'm in touch with quite a few leaders. And they're not crying, they're not upset, but they're just kind of saying, where is the church? How will it happen? And we all choose in our own way whether to come back to an in-person meeting or whether that's not for us at the moment. We've got to find faith ourselves. But we know even in this period, the kingdom of God can still increase. It can increase in our own hearts and lives. And it should increase as we are witnesses to God's grace and God's love shown to us in and through Jesus Christ. Pam and I spent Friday with Guy and Heather Miller. We're good friends, so we put a day in the diary occasionally just to meet up. He allows me to ask him questions. Guy Miller is the leader of commission, how he's doing and how they're doing in their marriage and family. And he's found this season, again, challenging. But thanks God for the call and the commitment of many, many people. And we all have to find our own way of kind of reconnecting. But surely we continue to be connected with God through the Holy Spirit, loving Jesus. And even though we may not meet in person, we love the church. And we see the church as the means by which the kingdom of God moves in our town and our villages. I'm going to speak today about Philip the Great. A spirit-filled man who brought joy to a city. And I know that Shepparton is not a city, but actually where Philip goes, probably the size of what they call city could well equate with, I think, Shepparton. I think you're still termed as a village, a large village of 20,000 people. So don't get put off and don't turn off just by the fact that I'm talking about a city, because the way to reach a city is the same as you reach a village. It's one person at a time. It's a few people at a time. It's a family at a time. It's a community at a time. So don't disqualify yourself thinking this is a word for London or for another big city, even though you're quite close to London. And certainly don't disqualify yourself from being available and useful for God. You have been chosen to bear fruit. Isn't that an amazing statement? Jesus said, I've chosen you that you might bear fruit. I haven't chosen you so you just sit on your hands and do nothing, let everyone else. I've chosen you, whatever age you are, whatever background you are, whether you've been privileged or whether you've been oppressed. I have chosen you, right, to bear much fruit. That's so encouraging. I take that as a promise. When I preach, I believe there's going to be fruit. I might not be the best preacher in the world, but actually, in some ways, I believe there's just going to be fruit because God has chosen me for fruit. And if I'm working in the right place, in the right context, within my measure of calling and giving, then I believe there will be fruitfulness. And Philip found that. So we're going to look at the potential of any spirit-filled follower of Jesus Christ when they're bold to affect their community, their village, their town, their city, their school, their street, their neighborhood. Now, Philip was not Superman. He wasn't called like the Apostle Paul was. He doesn't have that kind of life-changing encounter with God. We're not aware of that. We're not told that. He might have had, but it's not there recorded. He was not a Superman. He needed the Holy Spirit. He needed and used the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he needed others to work with him. We need sometimes to understand that we have opportunities, but we also sometimes have a measure that may mean that we feel not qualified or not able, or leave it to someone else. There are some people who will take on the world, and that's wonderful. Sometimes they're the people that maybe go too far, but actually they take risks. And Philip here, even though he wasn't one of the apostles, he's a great example in stepping out and making a difference. But he knew probably his limits as well. There was one guy who didn't know his limits, and he was called Muhammad Ali. His other name was Cassius Clay. And he was the world heavyweight boxing champion in the 60s and 70s. He called himself the greatest. And actually, he was brilliant. He was a brilliant boxer. And an amazing personality as well. I read a story of when he was on a plane and all the passengers were asked to fasten their seatbelt. And the stewardess checked Muhammad Ali and he hadn't fastened his seatbelt. So she said, "Would you please fasten your seatbelt?" And Muhammad Ali said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." To which the stewardess replied, "Superman don't need no plane. Fasten your seatbelt." So there's a sense where we need to understand our context and our gifting and our measure, but not to be restricted in what God can do in us and through us. We need others. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the gospel. And Philip was used by God to change a community, a city. It changed from sorcery to salvation. From deception and oppression to joy. And you're set in a lovely setting. It's a wonderful village. It's a lovely place to be. I'm sure you enjoy living here. But we must say the Shepparton needs changing by the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? We're not judging other people. We know there is good news for them. As just as we've received good news, there is good news for them. And people's lives need healing and changing. And we must believe that Shepparton can be affected by the gospel as much as it's been affected by COVID-19. Do you believe that? I believe more in the power of the gospel than even what I've seen in the power of COVID. I do believe it can change nations and touch lives and change communities. Just quickly look at the context and the background for Philip. He was a companion of Stephen, as we know was the first martyr. He was in that group of seven chosen to serve tables and so to release apostles to their priorities. Now Stephen, again, he was an outstanding man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and power, and there were signs and wonders, and he had great wisdom against those who opposed him, the Sanhedrin and other Jews, the opponents of the message of Christ. And he was called before the Sanhedrin. And he explained the Jewish history in the light of the coming Messiah. But he also accused them. He said to the religious people, where he hoped he would find some life and hope and joy, where he found misery and oppression and opposition to this gospel of grace, he says to them, "You are still stiff-necked people. You have always resisted the Holy Spirit, and you have killed Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And eventually, because of his testimony and his words, he gets stoned to death. Stephen's message was this: God is on the move. And now actually we see even in the life of Philip that God is on the move. Stephen's message was also, God is not locked into religion or even a temple or Jerusalem. He's on the move. And we will see that demonstrated by Philip as he goes on the move with the gospel. So I want to read from Acts chapter 8. What's happened is that Stephen has been stoned to death. And it says at the beginning of Acts chapter 8, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart, for I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Then the story goes on, say, Philip was called by an angel to go south to the road in Gaza. And there we know he met an Ethiopian eunuch, and he led him to Christ as well. The greatness of Philip. Now we know it's all about Jesus and the glory of God, but actually there's something really admirable to be seen in the life of Philip. And it's not just to be measured by signs and wonders or healings or baptisms. I want to bring out some things. First of all, he was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. He was of good reputation. He was appointed to be one of those who would carry significant responsibility in the early church, in the young church. And his greatness was evident even before he went to Samaria. He was a Spirit-filled follower of Jesus Christ. He knew that he needed the power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God in his life. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing. Without the Spirit, we can do nothing." And what sort of wisdom do we have? Well, you might not think you're wise, but actually the Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You might be on a better track than even the cleverest person you know, because you fear God. You might be on a better track of education and wisdom than anybody else, because you fear God and know the fount of wisdom, who is Jesus Christ. So he was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. The next thing I notice about him, he was a servant. Do you know, he was involved in food deliveries. The first food bank was there. He was involved in making sure that the widows received the food that the church then provided for him. These Greek widows, it wasn't so much a public ministry or a platform ministry. Remember that Jesus, he washed the disciples' feet. And he said this, he says, if you want to be great, this is what you'll do. If you want to imitate me, do this. He wasn't saying imitate me in my preaching and teaching, although we want to emulate Jesus in that. He says, this is the real test of whether you're my follower. People will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another, and also if you're a servant of other people. And Philip was a servant. He was a servant to the apostles, releasing them to the ministry. Not kind of saying, what's my ministry? But actually saying, what I do releases others to their gifting. That's a servant heart. When you do it without maybe recognition or even thanks or appreciation, but you do it because you know you're releasing other people to their gift. It's not hierarchical. We all have different jobs to do. We've been so grateful, haven't we, the last 15, 16 months for the people who were good getting the church online, the technical support. In many, many churches, these people who have served faithfully have really come to the fore in the sense of being essential in their ministry. And they're doing it in a good way. And I want to appreciate the team and teams in other churches that have just got in it. Well, how are they serving? They're serving to release other people to their ministry and their gifting. I would be useless. I could never put myself online, plug things into the right sockets or whatever. But I'm able, I hope, if you stay awake, to preach and to share God's word. And I'm able to do that because other people are doing what they're doing. And they do it in a servant-hearted way. He was a spirit-filled imitator of Jesus. Another thing I notice about Philip, he refused to become a victim to persecution. That church was persecuted. Saul started going from house to house and grabbing believers and putting them in prison. And you could think it could all shut down. But no, as the church was scattered, they went sharing the gospel. We know that some went to Antioch and a wonderful mission base was formed there. Some went to other places. But what they didn't do, they didn't become victims. They didn't kind of think, oh, this is too hard. And you know, sometimes we're all tempted to feel that way. Life can be tough. Circumstances have been extremely difficult and tough these last 15 months, certainly through the pandemic. Hardship comes, but he wasn't intimidated into silence or passivity by this explosion of persecution against the disciples of Jesus. You see, he didn't go into quarantine. The gospel doesn't go into quarantine. Even how you behave within your home can be a witness to other people. How you communicate online or via Zoom or even waving to your neighbor or the conversation you have at a distance with someone else can be an amazing witness. We don't go into quarantine. We may be distanced, we may be isolated, but we can still affect other people. There was no lockdown for Philip. There was no lockdown for the gospel. And sometimes, and we see it a lot on the media, and I don't want to sound like an old person just moaning or complaining, but we see people now claiming the ground of being the victim. There is one group that's the victim. No, no, we're greater victims than you. We're more oppressed than you. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't victims. I'm not saying there isn't oppression or abuse or racial prejudice. I'm not saying that isn't there. But so often, we choose to become a victim rather than being an overcomer in Jesus. away. I said, I have a pastor in the northeast of England. Pam's from the northeast, and she went to a church called Lightford Grove Baptist Church. And we had a pastor there, and he used to say, how are you doing? And if anyone said, I'm doing okay under the circumstances, he would say, what are you doing under there? What are you doing under there? Now, we don't minimize people's suffering and difficulty. We want to be sympathetic, but actually, as believers, we want to help people to move out of their challenge and their difficulty, not to be impotent, but to be potent for the gospel. And that's what happens here. Sadly, I would say, I'm going to say in a simple way, so please excuse it, our society and our culture is becoming increasingly infected by a victim mentality, which can actually mean that people appeal more to their rights and mostly overlook their responsibilities. So people act as a victim. I can't do that. I'm not allowed to do that because of oppression or this or that, rather than saying it's my responsibility to play my part. And as believers, we do need healing. We need releasing. There is pain that we still need to be healed from. But we should always have the attitude of, wow, I'm not under the circumstances in Jesus Christ. I might have some bad times, some bad moments, but actually I'm an overcomer. And that is truth, and we need to confess truth. It's not living in the sky, you know, just dreaming dreams. It's the truth. Get the truth into our hearts. Even though you're going through a struggle, say, I can get through this by God's grace. When persecution came, Philip and the other believers didn't claim a right to peace. They certainly didn't claim a right to prosperity. Oh, we didn't sign up for this. I once looked after a church, and there were three elders. And one of the elders moved away. Another elder became ill. And the third elder said to me, I didn't sign up for this. And I said, oh, yes, you did. Oh, yes, you did. It's not a hobby. It's not a hobby. Church leadership, church ministry, bearing the fruit, serving others. It's not a hobby. It's something that we're called to do. And amazingly, God, by his Holy Spirit and through his grace, can enable us, still sometimes in our fragility and our weakness, to bear fruit. Haven't you got the same testimony as I have? This is my testimony. Sometimes at my weakest points, I've found to be the most fruitful points as well. Sometimes in my testing moments have been my growth moments as well. It's not that God takes us through the mill, but sometimes if all life was easy, we'd just be pretty shallow. If God just like a tap that we turn on and off and gives us answers to prayer when we want it, when it suits us, according to our desires and our wishes and our aspirations, then we would be really shallow. But the difficulties come, we have to just get more rooted in God's grace, trusting him. Faith pleases God. And he wants us to show faith. So I'm not saying there are no victims. We can be genuine victims to abuse and persecution, prejudice, and tragic circumstances. And I'm not saying we have no rights to being treated fairly and equitably, or a right to legal redress. But let's not focus so much on our rights and our situations, our difficulties, and ignore our responsibilities. Just to be the light, to be the salt. I was talking with a leader this week. He said just before COVID, his daughter, who's 20, got sepsis. And she had both of her legs taken off because of the infection. And he said this to me. He said, you know, if it was going to happen to anyone, and he was upset, obviously, he said, she's a person that can come through this. Amazing faith. And apparently, through it all, she's just been a great witness and a great example. They are devastated. She is devastated to some degree, but she's still trusting God. And she's now looking for a place where she can live independent of her parents. Not because she doesn't love them, but that's the phase of life that she's in. And she's willing to press on and do what she can do. I notice also about Philip that he was not defined or restricted by titles or status. You see, there were the apostles. And then, if you want to call them deacons, they're not called deacons here, but these were seven who served the people. And you could say, oh, well, the apostles, they're the ones that do it all. We just serve tables. And sometimes we can be quite hierarchical. We can have job kind of demarcation. And we say, well, I'll leave that with that. And God does gift people in certain areas. Some people have got a real evangelistic gift and they go and they're brilliant at what they do. Do you understand? And sometimes you look and think, I haven't got that gift. But it doesn't mean to say you can't be a witness. Sometimes say, well, I'm not a teacher or a preacher, but it doesn't mean to say you can't share a Bible verse with someone that will bring life and hope and help to them as well. He was not defined by his title or his status. He wasn't one of the apostles. He was one that was serving tables. But now he goes ahead of the apostles. The apostles are still in Jerusalem. They haven't moved. They haven't been scattered. Others have been scattered. They stay together. But here's Philip, this man who's not an apostle. He goes and he takes the gospel to a Samaritan city and joy enters into that city. He goes ahead of the apostles. He wasn't yet recognized or described as an evangelist. Later on in Acts 21, he will be described as an evangelist. But he does the work of an evangelist without having the title. You don't need the title. You don't need the title to bring joy to your context. You don't need an appointment. Well, I'm in the evangelism group. Well, good. God bless you. But if you're not in the evangelism group, you're really still part of the evangelism group. You can still make a difference in your weakness with your simple word, with your simple testimony. That's what you may feel it is, but it could be very profound when other people hear it. He moves on. Now, I think we do need to have a sensible and sober understanding of our strengths and weaknesses, but we also must refuse to be limited by titles or gift allocation. It's good to know where your gifts and strengths are, but don't be limited by that. It says Moses, he brought the people out, and he was both a prophet and a pastor. He cared for them. He brought the people out, and he cared for them. Sometimes you wouldn't put prophet and pastor together in the same person, but he had both giftings, an ability to pastor people, and also a great prophet. So don't restrict yourself by putting yourself in a pigeonhole. Right? Even whatever age you are, you might think, well, I'm too young. Well, the Bible says a lot about young people. Don't think you're too young. Be bold. You might think, I'm too old. No, the Bible says a lot about old people. Teach the younger people. Share what you have, your riches of your experience of God. Share them with others. Let's be realistic. Let's be accountable. But let's not be limited. This is a great example, isn't it? Where this man has said, well, I'm only a deacon. I just serve tables. And yet he goes to this city, and the city is turned upside down. Amazing. Brilliant. Another good thing about him, he recognized the gift and responsibilities of others. He was the pioneer, but actually he was also a team player. He was the successful preacher and doer of signs and wonders. The city was changed, but he humbly received the apostles. They came and checked up and followed up to see what was happening in the city. And he received their input and their leadership. He wasn't independent, defensive, protective, precious about his sphere. He realized that actually the kingdom is about team. Church is about team. The gospel is about team. One will sow, another one will water. It's about teamwork together. And I also notice that he was continually obedient to a call. Even that successful place, he could have established the church, appointed himself as the minister there, the pastor there, and carried on in that Samaritan city. But no, the angel says to him, I want you to go south into the desert. Out of this kind of successful context, just obey me. and he goes. He was continually obedient. What's the next step? What's the next step for you? It might not be moving. It might be, might not be, but it might just be another step of obedience, of faith. So we see the greatness of Philip. And as I come to a close, I just want to say this, just to encourage us. This Samaritan city was a challenging context. He was a Jew. He wouldn't easily be received there. It being massively influenced by occult ministry. The whole city is seduced and consumed by occult evil and magic. It's a challenging context. Philip, led by the Holy Spirit, and as he boasts of Jesus, not himself, the city is changed. But note this, it wasn't changed by Philip. It was changed by the gospel. See, sometimes we look at ourselves and we say, well, there's not much I have to give, but you have a gospel. You have good news. And the gospel is powerful. It changes lives. Even though you think you mumble and stumble through your testimony, or someone asks you a question about your faith or about suffering, and you don't know whether you've given the answer, I want to tell you this, the gospel is powerful. It will bear fruit. Hallelujah. Be confident in the gospel. It's not so much about your presentation or what you said, but share the gospel. It's great and powerful. When Philip shares it, it's powerful. When we share it, it's powerful. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. So we see something of the greatness of Philip, but also the greatness of the gospel. It's good news. The news of Jesus is good news. It's powerful news. It's life-changing. It brings truth that confronts the lies and deception of the enemy. And we live among people who are terribly deceived by what the world offers them, what they think satisfaction will be if they follow this avenue, that avenue. And finally, he also sees the greatness of teamwork. It's important that we, even in this period when we kind of reassemble and refine ministries, understand that we're part of a team. And I don't think any leaders are saying, you must return by this time or do this or do that. But let's make sure we play our part in the team. We need people. Not to absent themselves, not to say, oh, it's better online, I'm not getting hands-on. No, actually, church is hands-on. It's people. It's face-to-face. If you want virtual church, you can have virtual sanctification. Right? It doesn't work. We grow through fellowship together, ministering together. We want the real thing, and the real thing is found in real fellowship and real serving together. We're grateful through this period how we can do things online. Actually, as we gather together, let's understand we're part of a team. We need the apostles. We need those who serve at tables. We need those who ask questions. We need those who do technical support. We need those in the food bank, with the children, with the young people, different ministries to the poor and needy. God has called us to be a team together. And when that team works well together, there can be great fruit. So, we see the greatness of Philip, not a superman, but filled with the Holy Spirit. But he didn't bring joy to the city. The good news about Jesus brought joy to the city. And I want to encourage you, don't disqualify yourself. Don't exempt yourself. Don't be a victim in life and feel you can't do anything. No, there's plenty of people in the Bible who were hiding away, who God found. Moses in the desert, come on, I want to use you. Jephthah, who'd been rejected by people, and he was out without laws. Come, serve the Lord, and they were restored. And we can all sometimes go through a period when it's really challenging, but the Lord would call us back and say, come on, there's a place for you, and there's a part for you as well. And remember, it's about the greatness of Jesus and his gospel. Let's thrive, thanking God for Jesus, but let's thrive also not being ashamed of what we know and what we have. Don't disqualify yourself. Don't be put into a pigeonhole. Don't limit the influence that you can have. Who knows? Maybe this village can be changed, right? Because of something you do as you step forward in obedience. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now we pray, even as we, Lord, remind ourselves of the good news of a God who loves us, of a Savior who has died for us, of when we believe in him, we can have our sins forgiven and have a new start in life and be right with God and have hope for the future and the promise and experience of the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. This is good news. And I pray, Lord, that we will rejoice in our salvation, or even people today will reach out for salvation and come to put their trust in you. I pray also that we will also realize that we are to be filled with your Spirit. Let's not live with less than what's on offer. You promise the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And we come and say, Lord, would you fill us with your Spirit? That whatever sphere we have, whatever circumstances we have, we may be available and useful and fruitful for you. And help us, Lord, if we've restricted ourselves, if we've discounted ourselves, if we've disqualified ourselves. We thank you for the example of Philip, who wasn't limited by persecution or a really serious challenge on his life and the church life, but someone who was obedient. He wasn't restricted by his role as just serving tables. He went and a city was changed. Oh Lord, do it. Do it in Shepparton. Do it in our communities. Do it in our families. Bring change and bring joy to many people because of your gospel and because we're obedient in sharing it. Amen.